Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that we would not put words into Jesus' mouth tonight. We pray that we would hear from him through his word. And Lord, we pray that as we think about a particular contemporary issue, as we think about the President of the United States, Donald Trump, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would not sit in judgment, but that we would sit in humility, and we would have hearts that are your heart for your world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be going through quite a few verses in Scripture. I normally try to stick to one passage, but tonight we're going to depart from that a little bit as we consider the question, what would Jesus say to Donald Trump? Now, at one level, I've got to confess that I feel very uncomfortable with the series title, What Would Jesus Say To?, which is somewhat ironic since I came up with the series title. The reason is I don't like the idea of putting words into Jesus' mouth. There's a real danger of what I call spiritual ventriloquism. Jesus' lips move, but it's my voice that is heard. This is what Jesus says, this is what God thinks. And I'd always ask anyone, encourage anyone, whenever I speak or when anyone else speaks in church, or anyone else, when they purport to be speaking about Christianity, show me where the Bible says that. And show me that that is what the Bible means when you say that. So I'm going to be quite careful here. I am going to say what Jesus might say, first of all. I'll put them in his words, if you like. But I will follow up that up with what Jesus has actually said, which is out of the Bible. And then I'll explain that a bit further. So you can hear me sort of say a little catchphrase, which is what I think Jesus might say. I'm then going to say what he has actually said in the Bible. That's why I think he might say what he would say. And then I'll explain it a bit further afterwards. I hope that's clear. I think it'll come clear as we go through this. So what's the first thing I think Jesus might say to Donald Trump? And that is this. You will not thwart my plans. Or he might put it another way. Donald, you are not the most powerful person in the world. It's that very striking phrase that they say about the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, or even the leader of the free world. No, Jesus is the most powerful person in the world, and he is the leader of the free world. And that is why no leader ultimately thwarts Jesus' plans. Proverbs 21, verse 1, says this about the king's heart. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. You've got this imagery here of the Lord deciding where the water's going to go. The water thinks it's going where it wants, it's flowing downhill, but actually it is flowing in channels that God has chosen. And throughout history, we can see times when it seems as if God has, people are opposing God and they're getting away with what they want. But it turns out that God is working his purposes out. A very famous one, of course, is Joseph when he talks to his brothers and they're very anxious because he's now the second most powerful person in Egypt. And they tried to, well, they sold him into slavery after debating whether they were going to kill him. Never a good move to find that happens to you. But then, of course, Joseph says, what you meant for ill, God worked for the saving of many. And then we're told that's what happens with the cross as well. Pilate, the most powerful person in Israel, thinks that he is executing a man who is causing a disturbance, only to discover that God would use it for the salvation of the world. And I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. This is talking about Cyrus. He was the most powerful person in the world. He was the Donald Trump of his day. He was the leader of the Median and Persian Empire. But this is what God calls him. He says this about him in verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. Cyrus, we don't know, doesn't seem to have believed in Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But God of the Bible directs Cyrus to do what his will is, which is to return God's people to the promised land. So one thing I think for us about Donald Trump is there's obviously been a lot about as hysteria about Donald Trump. There's been a lot of memes when he was elected. A meme is a picture which goes around social media very, very quickly, which normally had to be funny, and it gets spread very quickly. I can see some of the younger people just going, this is like your dad trying to explain something, isn't it? But and there's a lot of things like it's the end of the world, you know, book a flight to Mars, all that business, because the world's going to end. Well, amongst all that hysteria, Christians don't engage in it. Why not? Because they know that Donald Trump will not thwart God's plans. And that is a reassurance to you about any leader. They will not thwart God's plans. So you will not thwart my plans. The same thing I think he might say is, the power you have is borrowed from me. And there's loads of things in that. Your power is borrowed. So in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 6, it says this. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So for every king or queen, every president or prime minister, there is a king of kings, a king of queens, a king of presidents, and a king of prime ministers. There is a king over them all, and it is his power and might. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me at the end of Matthew. Jesus is their king. Their power is borrowed, and one day, therefore, they will be answerable to him for how they used his power. And so that's another thing that the Lord Jesus would say to Donald Trump, I believe. You will one day give an account to me for how you used your power. And if he listens to that word, he will lead well. If he doesn't, there'll be a dark day for him in the future. But that's true of all authorities. It's true of Theresa May. It's true of the Archbishop of Canterbury. It is true of me. It is true of a parent. It's true of any Christian authority. Any authority at all, actually, Christian or non-Christian. I think the next thing he might say is, and Donald, my people will be subject to your authority. Oh, it's Romans 13. So let's turn to Romans 13, the reading we've just had. It says this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, this isn't saying quite that God has appointed Donald Trump as the president, but it does say that the authority he holds has been given to him by God. Okay, it's a subtle distinction. It means the authority of the president of the United States has been established by God. And so, in a sense, Donald Trump, well, absolutely, has received that authority. And so God's people will honour that. So it says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. When a prime minister acts according to the authority they have, they are acting under God's authority. They may be misusing it, but they are acting under it. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Just a few thoughts about this passage. What this means is even if a leader is unpleasant, undeserving, or self-serving, his or her authority is still an authority which God has given. How do we know this? Maybe Donald Trump was a much worse figure than the character that Paul is talking about here. Maybe Paul wasn't thinking about people like Donald Trump. He was thinking about people like, I don't know, what's a universally liked leader? Oh, that's very hard to find, isn't it? But actually, Paul was talking about Nero. And Donald Trump may be many things, but he is not Nero. That is the authority Paul is talking about here. That's the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he's also talking about all the authorities underneath it. But also, there is much about government that is good and we take for granted. We tend to think of authority as a bad thing, but of course we don't think that. And the example that Paul gives is the justice system. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. It's very striking that generally, even in the most horrific regimes, murder is murder and is punished by the law. Theft is theft and is punished by the law. The problems arise because the regime then feels free to ignore those laws and to circumvent them by, you know, killing people in secret or imprisoning them without trial or whatever. Actually, there's a very good thing about authority. It is good that if you do a crime, you get punished for it. And that is why it's a blessing to us. We mustn't forget that. Amongst all the other things we might struggle with, there is plenty that is good about authority. And then it goes on to say, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of judgment or wrath, to bring judgment, punishment on the wrongdoer. God wants wrongdoing to be found out and to be punished. Now, it is also fair to say there are times when that authority is held by someone so terrible that the only response of the Christian is to oppose that human authority. Obviously, Hitler. Now, we'll still obey as far as we can. We'll still pay our taxes where appropriate. But on these occasions, we cannot obey the human authority because to be subject to that authority would set us against our ultimate authority, which is Jesus. So all that Paul writes here is understood as being under Jesus' authority. And if you have, I don't know, a head of department in a school who tells you to do something which the head teacher has clearly made absolutely clear that they is wrong, you wouldn't do it. I love the fact that actually when I was a teacher, my official title was assistant history teacher, because contractually, certainly in my school, the only history teacher was the head of department. We were all just assistants to the head of department. And if I disobeyed them on a regular course, I think I'll get in trouble with the head teacher unless my head of department went against what the head teacher said. So, my people will submit to your authority, which will include we will pay our taxes. Did you notice that? Because it turns out that not just authorities aren't just a good thing, but taxes are a good thing. Let's just linger on that. That's what God's word says here. It says, that is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If authority is a God-given thing, and if money is needed for authority to happen, then we need to pay our taxes. So for the Christian, they won't try and evade taxation. They will rejoice in paying tax. Feeling joyful about your tax paying? That's really good. Because you are being obedient to God when you pay your tax. If you're avoiding your tax, you're not. Whether illegally or even trying to find legal loopholes, I think, is not obeying the message of this passage. So Christians will, Donald Trump, your Christian subjects in America will pay their taxes if they obey me. I think the next thing he might say is, one day everything you say will be shown for what it is. And it's maybe a particular message for Donald Trump, that one day truth will be seen, that alternative truths will be exposed. So where am I getting this from? Matthew 10, verse 26 says this. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. There will come a day when Jesus shows every lie for what it is, every manipulated truth, every slander, every unfair accusation for what it is. It's the great hope of the people of God. And knowing that, we need to be afraid. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, God says, evil behavior and perverse speech. I hate perverse speech. That means falsehood, lying. I think Jesus might also say to Donald Trump, Donald, with all your tweeting, you need to speak less. There's a lot in Proverbs about guarding your tongue and not speaking too much. But let's just look at Ecclesiastes 9:17, and that proverb says this. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. We need to be careful, just like Donald Trump, about not saying too much. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. But of course, the most important thing when we think about Jesus, all authority being derived from Jesus, is therefore, if Donald Trump is going to be wise, he will want to know how God, how Jesus wants him to govern. And wonderfully, Jesus says, he says to Donald Trump, "Donald, be good." And where does he say this? Micah 6, verse 8. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal," it's good to remember that, everyone, you're going to die one day. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" Here is the mandate for every human authority: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, so far so good. Now the next section, if that is all about how Donald Trump's authority is actually derived from God, is given by God, here's the second point. My people will pray for you. My people will pray for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Well, for verses 1 to 4. "I urge then, first of all, that petitions," that's requests to God, "prayers, intercession," praying on behalf of someone else, "and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So do you know what? Jesus is commanding you today to pray for all those in authority. Now, of course, Donald Trump isn't our president, but he does have an authority which affects us. And we should pray for him. And crucially, we should look for any reasons to give thanks. It said it there. To give petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all those in authority. That's quite a striking thought, isn't it? We need to give that. This probably wasn't quite the sermon you were expecting, but it will. We'll see what happens. Here's an even harder one. "Because my people will pray for you, because my people will love you, Donald Trump." Why is that? Does the Bible really say that? Well, unfortunately, it does. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, Jesus sets the bar of love very wide indeed. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father." We are called to love our enemies. Why? Because that's what God's like. Because it turns out that we were God's enemies. Romans 5, it's a graphic example of where both Paul and Jesus just absolutely won. We were God's enemies, and yet God loved us and sent his son to die for us. And that's quite a challenge. It's saying, actually, we'll not only love him, but be willing to go to the cross for him. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? The third thing I think they'll do in their prayer, or the other thing they'll do in their prayer, is they will pray that you put your trust in me. So if we go back to 1 Timothy 2, which unfortunately I've discarded my helpful little bookmark. Oh, where is 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says that, doesn't it? It says, "Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That includes everyone, but in particular, kings and all those in authority just mentioned. Now, I'm very cautious about judging whether someone is a Christian or not. Donald Trump says that he's a Christian. I don't want to be careful, but you see, at the same time, he's said some things which would suggest that he isn't really a Christian. I don't mean the obvious things we might think of. It was that one occasion he said that he couldn't think of any occasion which he needs to repent of or ask forgiveness for. And I think, I can't see how you could ever say that I don't need to ask forgiveness for anything and be a Christian. Because actually, becoming a Christian is realizing that you're a terrible sinner who desperately needs forgiveness in every area of life. So I'm just going to, for the moment, assume that Donald Trump isn't, because it's good, it's a safe assumption to make, because then we'll work hard for him to come to faith. And let's be honest, Donald Trump is a man who is in deep trouble with God. Ephesians 2 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Transgressions means breaking God's law, sins falling short, "in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." It turns out that Donald Trump is living under a tyrannical rule, and he's following that ruler. And who is that ruler? It is Satan. And so it then goes on, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." It turns out that Donald Trump is a slave. He is a slave to his sinful desires and thoughts, just as we all are slaves, or were, before we knew Christ. "I'm not a slave," we think, but yes, you are. One example is, I'll say, have you ever had something where you knew it would be wrong to do it, but you did it anyway? Or have you ever thought, "I don't even want to do that wrong thing," but you still did it? Can you think of an example like that in your life? Doesn't take much reflection to say yes. Why? Why is it that you do things you don't want to do? Because you know they're wrong. It's because we are slaves to our desires and thoughts. But here's the really hard thing. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Donald Trump deserves judgment. And we can see some graphic examples in his life of how he is a slave and spiritually dead and facing God's wrath. His attitude to women, his attitude to sex, his treatment of those who disagree with him, his attitude to money and wealth, his attitude to those with disabilities, his pride, his arrogance. He really doesn't deserve God's mercy or his salvation. He deserves to go to hell. Just like me, and just like you, the Bible says. He needs the salvation that we have been offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, no less than we do, and no more than we do. That's why it's wonderful. The wonderful truth of the Bible says that we were all enemies of God before we were saved. People say, "Well, that seems so harsh. What do you mean, enemies? No, they just were indifferent." No, we were enemies. What Romans 5 says. But the wonderful truth about that is that it keeps us humble when dealing with other people. When we lose sight of that, when we start thinking that basically we're all right, what happens is we tend to judge other people we think are bad. We become horribly self-righteous. We sit over people like Donald Trump and judge them and then feel good about them ourselves. But when you take seriously what God says about you, you start to realize that you don't dare sit in judgment over someone else. You are desperate that they will come to faith because you were no better. You were an enemy of God. I don't know whether I just find myself, when I hear all the press and all people's reaction to Donald Trump, I find myself feeling a bit, ugh. It's really weird. What is it about it? Well, I was trying to work out, why do I find myself almost wanting to defend him sometimes? I think it's this. That it feels like people are taking such delight in feeling better than him. There's that sort of self-righteousness. And even as I'm saying it, that's itself self-righteous judgmentalism, isn't it? But it feels like this self-righteousness that we want to feel better about ourselves by having the big baddie. And everyone will agree with us that we must be a good person because we all agree that Donald Trump's a terrible person. Do you know that feeling? Do you ever feel that slight sense of, well, I'm not quite sure. It seems so like over the top. I'm not making out he's a knight, you know, done well or anything, but you know what I mean? It feels very judgmental. And actually, I think Jesus would say, my people, if they obey me, will not judge you. They may oppose all your policies. They may disagree with your lifestyle, but they will not judge you because they know that they themselves are sinners. But here's the final thing before a little sort of coda at the end. My people will speak up for the weak. My people will speak up for the weak. So when he doesn't, my people will speak up for the weak. Proverbs 31, verses 8 to 9 says this. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. When Donald Trump fails to support the poor and the needy, Jesus' people will speak up. They can do that respectfully. They can do it non-judgmentally. They can do it humbly, but they will speak up. And in that light, I'm greatly heartened by the letter sent by a whole bunch of American evangelical leaders protesting against the way in which Donald Trump has restricted the number of refugees being taken into the United States. Originally, it was going to be a certain figure. 150,000, was it? So it's going to be 100,000, now 50,000. And those evangelical leaders have spoken up for the refugee. And I think that's brilliant. But a final thought. One of the things which we possibly found difficult over this pond is seeing American evangelicals in relation to the election. I'd say let's be gentle with them. They are our brothers and sisters, first of all. Secondly, they didn't all vote for Donald Trump. Thirdly, some voted as we all do through gritted teeth. Ultimately, all politics is voting for the lesser of evils. Or actually, what I like this little phrase by Randy Alcorn, or the greatest good of a limited field. I like that. It's more positive, isn't it? I voted for the greatest good of a limited field. Also, they are standing up to Trump, some of them. It's the opposition to refugee restrictions. But finally, they may be more right than we're willing to admit. One of the reasons they supported, those who supported Trump did so, was because they opposed abortion. And I think one of the challenges to the Christians in this country is we've gone really soft on abortion. Does anyone know the legislation passed this last week about abortion? Who knows the legislation? Put your hand up if you know what legislation was passed this week. No? It was decriminalised. That's a massive change. And nobody said anything. Isn't that staggering? One of the reasons why people absolutely thought Donald Trump was a terrible man to be president yet voted for him was because he wouldn't increase the liberalisation of abortion. They said, I would prefer to hold my nose and vote for him than see more unborn babies aborted. And once you see that, you think, okay, it turns out it's more complicated than I've once thought. Let's finish with a prayer and then we will sing again. Father, we're going to pray for Donald Trump a little bit more later on, but we pray most of all now that your heart for us and our response to him would be our heart. That we would listen to what you say rather than follow what our world says. We ask this in your name. Amen.